Well, as you can see by looking at the sheet, there's three main Roman numerals there that I want to touch on. Those are going to be the three main points of what I share today. But just to start, you know, I want to let you know, we so far at the conference, we've spoken primarily about the what we've called the coming kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and all the implications that that has, and why it's such an important truth to know. But what I'm going to address today is something a little different. My question is, what about today? And you know, didn't Jesus say when he came, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven draws near? He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is 2,000 plus years, so you know, we've got some time. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that meant something. And we know that there is a coming kingdom, but what about, you know, what is he talking about there? And the verse in Colossians 1, verse 13, it tells us that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And that's something that exists today, presently. And so while the kingdom that's coming is important, tonight we're going to address that that kingdom in its present existence. And would someone please turn to Romans 14, verse 17? And by turn to, I mean read it off the page.
We do this much. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
That's going to be kind of the theme verse for what I'm saying here, is that the kingdom yet to come, we know, is going to be a physical, manifest reality on the earth. But today, the kingdom is, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, he's at the Last Supper, he says, I'm not going to drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. And it was a important thing. And that kingdom age, he's going to be drinking it again, but not until then. But here we see Paul saying the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Clearly something he's talking about presently. And so my position is that this kingdom between the first coming of the Lord and when he comes again to set up his final kingdom is really what we call the church. And that's what I'm going to be talking about, is the fact that the church today is his present kingdom. And specifically, the most important thing I think we need to know is, I'm going to read something real quick out of Ephesians. And it's if you'd like to follow along, you can. It's not important to turn there. It's real brief. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And Ephesians, chapter 1, you've got no choice but to jump in the middle of a sentence. So 20, I just picked obscurely. The whole thing's one sentence. So chapter 20, he's talking about the great might of God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet, and here's the part I really want you to hear, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The first point I want you to hear is that, do we know today that Christ does in fact rule and reign in the heavenlies? Like, we've talked so far about what's been prophesied in the Old Testament about Christ and his reigning on the earth, his ruling on the earth with a rod of iron and all the nations coming together and living in peace. But do we know today that he actually reigns just as really as he will then on the earth today in the heavens? He's put all things in subjection under his feet. And so real quick, I just wanted to go through and show that it's true that there's the coming manifestation of the kingdom we've talked about, but the present spiritual kingdom, I really don't think can be divorced from that. The two are really, he didn't come to say, I've come to set up a kingdom, and then later on I'll set up another kingdom. He says the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. And when he says kingdom, he's talking about the rulership of God. God's reigning, the kingdom of God, God's ruling is right here. It's right now. It's in front of you. And that that verse in Matthew 12, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Satan rules this present world, as we've already been told, but when Jesus came and he said, no demon, you get out of here, bam, you've got kingdom of God right there. Because it came upon right then when he brought it. And so it's, and the important thing, it's not that he just did that, but it's by the Spirit of God that he did that. And so the important point is the church this present kingdom is a kingdom primarily and firstly in the Holy Spirit, and that distinguishes it from the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom, well, obviously the Spirit's going to be involved, but it's also going to be something very physical. And you can look at the differences. I'll just go over real briefly some of them. That then, it says in Revelation 2:27, the saints are going to rule with an iron rod. Today, the saints are slandered and persecuted. They don't really rule anything. He says, you're going to be persecuted for my sake. Then it says, justice will reign from Jerusalem. Today, he says, don't resist the one who's evil, but turn the other cheek. You know, then he says, Satan, this is probably the most important, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But today, we see Satan, Peter, roaring prowling like a roaring lion. Paul says he reigns as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians. And even John says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. So there's a clear distinction between today, Satan totally having his way in this present world, and then Satan's going to be bound. So clearly there's two distinct things going on, and we don't want to get those two confused. I think the confusion of the kingdom of God physical, the kingdom of God literal, which we've already talked about, which is what the Jews were looking for, and which what Jesus really will fulfill, all the prophecies of Isaiah, is yet to come at his second coming. And if you get that confused with the present kingdom, you might start to think that today we're supposed to start ruling with a rod of iron.
That's right.
You know, today we're supposed to implement justice. No, no, no. It's the throne of grace that we're bringing people to today.
That's right.
You know, when someone comes and strikes me, I don't say, well, you know, I'm called to rule the nations with a rod of iron, so get my iron rod out and strike the guy back. No. I turn the other cheek because today's the age of grace. And so there's clearly a distinction between the two. But like I said before, it's not as though there's two kingdoms, it's one, because it's still the rulership of God. And the rulership of God is the church. It's not, God's desire today is not for specifically the United States of America, the government of the United States. It's not for all the governments of Europe. God's desire is not for a physical nation. God's desire is for a spiritual people. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's after. And that's what's so unique about the church. And the point I wanted to make next is the present heavenly reign and present spiritual reign on earth are related. And you know that verse I read in Ephesians, he's seated him at his right hand. He's given all rule and dominion to him, and he's given him as head over all things to the church. And so really, not only is Christ reigning in the heavens, but in a real, very small comparative to the rest of the world, but in a very real way, he has a reigning on the earth also. But it's not as a king with a rod of iron. It's with his people, the church. And so the great admonition I want to give you guys tonight is, does this truth find manifestation with us? When we gather, are we gathering because we all share the same interests? Are we gathering because, you know, we like having company of other people who agree with us? Or any other number of reasons that can be there as a replacement for the fellowship of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love in the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can have a ruling and a reigning on the earth today. We know that he's going to come. We know that he's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom where he reigns and, you know, the earth has no choice but to be subjected to him. But today, does he have a reigning with us? And that, in my opinion, is what the church life really is. You know, the best description of the church life is the abiding presence of God, the rulership of God through the Holy Spirit. And we as the saints get to enjoy the righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And this is the church. Like I said, there can be any numbers of replacements for that. It can be as much as just, you know, a simple setting up busyness with programs and keeping everybody occupied. Like, oh, what do? You go to church? Well, I've got this, I've got that, and I've got this, and I've got that. And where's the Holy Spirit? It gets totally lost. Or sometimes a sense of religious duty. I wake up, it's Sunday morning. Well, I guess I got to go to church. You know, that's what people do. So I'll go and meet with these people. But you know, if we're not careful, if we don't exercise to make sure that Christ has a reigning in our hearts personally, and our hearts corporately, then like that song says, the house of God is lying in ruins as we're going about our own and doing our own way. Today, the present spiritual kingdom is in the Spirit, and it's God's calling on the church. And all the, for those of us who met in the last conference we had, I think it was in January, we talked all about the church and his inheritance and the saints and how important the church is and God's plan and God's whole promise. But without the Holy Spirit, you know, in Ephesians 3, chapter 16, he says, I wish that you'd be strengthened by God's Spirit in your inner man. And that's right there in that chapter where he's talking about all the high calling of the church. Without the strengthening of the Spirit, all those things are impossible. You know, we can really strive to be, you know, the dwelling place of God, the house of God, it talks about. We can really strive to be the bride of Christ that God's preparing for his son. But if we use our own effort, if it's all just a matter of our own, our own intellect or our own willpower, it's really not going to be worth anything, spiritually speaking. It's got to come from the Spirit. And that's what the church is. It's the empowerment by God's Spirit in order to be his kingdom in this age. And that's the first point I wanted to make. The second point I wanted to make, it's right there in Roman numeral 2, is that our dealings today with this present spiritual kingdom determines our position in the coming physical kingdom. And that's what we've been talking about a little bit so far. And I'm not going to read it because it's a lot to say, but I think most of us are familiar with the passage in Matthew 18, verse 17. He's talking about church discipline. He says, when your brother sins against you, what do? You go to him, you tell him of his sin. If he repents, you've won your brother. Good, that's the goal. But if he doesn't repent, you bring another brother, you bring him before a few other brothers, before the church, finally. If he doesn't repent, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do this sinful thing. I don't care what anybody says. What do? What happens? You put him out of fellowship. You know, he's like unclean. He's a Gentile or tax collector to you. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I wasn't telling you to remove immoral men from the world, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But what does he say? He says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You know, what have I to do with judging outsiders? God judges those. Judge the wicked from among yourselves. But the important thing is the next verse in Matthew 18. He says in verse 17, remove the brother. In verse 18, for whatsoever things you bind on the earth shall have been bound in the heavens. Whatsoever things you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in the heavens. And Paul says the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about expelling this immoral brother. And then what's the next thing he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9? Do you not know, brothers, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes through the whole list, the immoral, the idolaters, the fornicators. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And it's not a coincidence that in that case he's saying right after, when you're all doing, and there's a brother that's living in abject sin, you have to remove him from yourself. Why? Because it's a part of God's kingdom. This is God's rulership on the earth, and that is not an aspect of it. That is not true there, and God has a judgment over his saints who aren't submitting to him. And in Matthew 18, he says, Matthew 18, verse 18, he's saying, whatsoever things you bind on the earth shall have been bound in the heavens. If what we're doing in the church is done under the authority of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and we discern this brother needs to be removed from fellowship as an aspect of the church discipline for him, for his good, God's going to honor that in the next age. I really believe that if there's a group of saints getting together saying, we're seeking the headship of Christ in all things, and there's an immoral brother that's removed from fellowship, I believe that God will say, yeah, he's removed from fellowship in the coming kingdom. And I know that's a heavy doctrine, but I think that's true. And that's kind of a look at the negative aspect of that. On the positive aspect of that, if I could have somebody read the verse there in Matthew 24, 45, and 47. 45 through 47.
Good man is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions.
This is one of the few verses I could find in the scriptures that it really links the two aspects, the present kingdom, the church, with the coming kingdom, the millennium. And he kind of refers to him as the same thing. He's like, okay, you're a servant, you're over his house, the master is absent in the one and he's present in the other, but it's still the same house. You're giving the servants their food at the proper time. When the master comes and he finds you so doing, he's going to put you over much. The reward is further service to him. And in the coming age, that's really what we're going to have. We have service to the Lord today, then it's going to be greater service. You're going to be over 10 cities. You're going to be over 5 cities. It's more of a service to him, and that's a joy to be able to do that, to reign with him. And of course, negatively, we all know how the passage ends. There's the unworthy servant who's mistreating the fellow servants, and he gets cast out. He doesn't get to be over many his all of his possessions. And so our reward is a service, and if we want to reign, then it all comes down to, very specifically, what are we doing with the saints today? How is our, when we deal with the saints today, are we admonishing them to serve the Lord? Are we encouraging them in the Lord? Are we doing what's best for their interests? Are we building up God's kingdom among our brothers and sisters today? And if we are, when Christ comes and his judgment is, yes, you've been faithful over my house, then he's going to put us over many possessions. And so that's the promise that we have to cling to. And that's the second point I wanted to make. Our reward is service to him through reigning in the kingdom in the next age. And it's given if we serve his kingdom in this age. My third point, and this is going to be by far the most difficult to substantiate, I'll confess, because it's the best passage I could find to illustrate what I'm saying comes from Revelation 12, which is very symbolic, very controversial, and I don't even know if Norm and Tom are going to agree with what I say about all the symbols of Revelation 9 and, or Revelation 12. But the other verses that I'm going to share, I think, make the point, even if you disagree with me what the illustration I'm saying in Revelation 12 is saying, I think you can forgive me on that and see from the other verses that how precious this truth is going to be. The present spiritual kingdom, the church, is in fact God's instrument in ushering in the coming physical kingdom. And this is something that over the last couple years I've been dwelling on in the scriptures and still don't really have it all together in my mind, but I really think this is the truth. And to illustrate it, there's two often overlooked passages among Christians that I want to look at. And the first is right there in 2 Peter. If someone can read the 2 Peter verse.
It says, all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God?
Mm-hmm. Now that verse, really, doesn't that verse kind of seem like a contradiction of the Lord's words, where he says, they ask him about the day nor hour. He says, well, to be honest, I don't know, guys. He says, the angels in heaven don't know. It's not given to them to know, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so the Father knows the day. You know, even Jesus then in his humanity didn't know the day, but he says the Father knows. And so there's a set date. Yet Peter tells us that by our lives of holiness and godliness and waiting and looking for the Lord's returning, we're hastening the coming day. That verse is often overlooked, but we have to know. In one respect, yes, God knows the day. In the other respect, we're waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Like, if we do a certain thing, the coming is delayed. If we do something else, the coming is hastened. And so that's, just remember that verse. And then the other is in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, if I can have somebody read that one.
Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.
And this one is often overlooked because it just simply is bad Reformed doctrine. It is just not there. We know we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, right? You know, we have, the bride doesn't make herself ready. Christ has made her ready. God makes the bride ready, right? And, you know, we put on Christ as our garment. But this verse just comes out, and John doesn't know what he's talking about. The righteous deeds of the saints? She clothes herself with a fine garment that are the righteous deeds of the saints? The bride makes herself ready? You know, yes, we know that we are, in fact, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We know that that our standing before God is because of the righteousness of another, but there's still something that God is hoping to gain from his people that is based on their own works. Just like Norm was sharing earlier today, you know, he has a judgmental dealing coming with his saints, and there's an expectation of his saints that he's waiting for, and the bride is making herself ready. As you and I are living our lives and submitting ourselves to Christ and growing in Christ and becoming more and more mature, the bride is getting herself ready. She's in the room, you know, in the chapel, in the back corner. She just put on another little piece of the veil, another piece of the fine linens. And the fine linens are the righteous deeds of the saints, and she's not quite ready yet. You know, and that's the other point I wanted to make. And to illustrate the final message that in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under Christ's feet, right? He will soon crush Satan under the feet of the seed of the woman, which is Christ. Right? Isn't that what the verse says?
Yes.
No, wrong. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What an absurd thing for Paul to say. No, we all know that it's Christ who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And it is true that it is Christ that's going to be the head of the serpent, but in a real way, it's the corporate Christ that's going to crush the head of the serpent, where Jesus Christ himself is the head, but as we, the many members, are one body in Christ.
Amen.
So also is Christ, it says of the church. And so I'm going to just go for it and just tell you guys what I think Revelation 12 is saying. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Lord, forgive me. But this is how that truth, I think, is there, that it's the righteousness of the saints that brings about the destruction of God's enemy, the crushing of the head of God's enemy. And if I'm wrong on how it works out, then I hope the Lord will forgive me on that. But this is how I think it's going to be carried out. Revelation 12, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, he sees a sign in heaven. There's a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, a whole bunch of other cool stuff, stars on her crown. Then there's a dragon, and the woman is in labor. She's about to give birth, and the dragon is waiting to devour her seed. That's how it starts. And I just wanted to real quickly draw attention to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And it's the parable of the persistent widow. And, you know, we all know that the parable is trying to say, you know, the persistent widow keeps coming to the unjust judge, and he says, no, no. Eventually he says, okay, even though I fear not God nor man, here, I'll give you because of your persistent coming. And Jesus is saying, that's how I want you to come pray before God. But it's interesting how he concludes it. He says, then will God, who is just, delay long over those saints who cry out to him day and night? No, he will come quickly. But when he comes, will he find such faith on the earth? And so what he's talking about there, the persistent coming, the prayers of the saints are for his return. And so we know that the readiness and the watchfulness of the saints, and even the prayers for deliverance, the widow is praying for justice against her adversary. And he says that's what the saints are doing. And like in Revelation chapter 3, the souls under the altar, how long will you leave our blood unavenged? And the Lord is not going to delay long over those prayers. He's going to come, he's going to deliver them. So just remember that as we're talking about this. In short, Revelation 12, we told you, is the picture of the pregnant woman, the dragon. And once the woman gives birth to King James, a man-child, a male child, the child is spared the dragon's attack. The dragon is he's not too worried about the woman, but he wants to attack and swallow up her seed, her child. And he's spared, and he's taken up to the throne of God. So real quick, I think the dragon is pretty clear. I mean, how does it say it? Who is the great serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. And so I think we can be clear who the dragon is. The woman is a little bit more difficult, and the position I'm taking is that the woman, like other women in Revelation, the harlot of Revelation 17, they say is the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, who was a woman, was a city, the city Babylon. The wife in Revelation 21, come, see the bride, the wife of the Lamb, another woman. And behold, I looked, a city, the New Jerusalem. I think this woman is also a city, Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has two aspects. And if you remember the woman, she's in the heavens. I see a sign in heaven, a woman. But then later on, she gives birth to the child. The dragon comes after, and he says, the dragon then starts to pursue the woman, and she's on the earth, and she's running from the dragon on the earth. So just as Jerusalem had both an earthly aspect, we know Jerusalem below, Paul talks about, when they were in rebellion, he says that they're like the woman Hagar. They're the illegitimate, and they're cast out. But Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is our mother, and that's what we're looking for. And so in my view, when the woman is giving birth to the man-child, she's the Jerusalem above, the church, essentially. And so that's who, for our present purposes, she's going to be Jerusalem above the church. I'm sorry if I'm going too long on that. But who's the man-child? And according to verse 11, it says he's talking about the dragon. He's pursuing the man-child, and the man-child escapes. And it says there's no more room found for the dragon in heaven. But in verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This man-child is a corporate group. It's plural. It's the they. And so I'm not going to get into all the other views of what it might be. And there's a lot who believe it's Christ himself, a lot who believe a few other things. But my view is that it's a corporate group, they, which comes out of the church. It's produced out of the church, like a woman, the Jerusalem above, giving birth to this man-child. And they're the ones who hold the position that the church was called to all along. You know, real quick, so what is the picture saying? The overcoming saints is who I'm going to picture the man-child to be. You know, there's the woman, the bride, who has a high calling of God. Throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about the church as being the house of God, the bride who makes herself ready, and this great high calling of the church. And the dragon stands right before it, and I'm reading, I'm just thinking, dragon, what are you doing? Why don't you just eat the woman? Why are you waiting for her to give birth? The woman's right there. You take out the woman, you take out both of them. You know? But he's just not too concerned with the woman. And if I'm correct in what I'm saying here, what a sad state of affairs that there would be a church that Satan really just isn't too worried about. Yes, she has this high calling of God, but when he looks around the church, he sees something other than the rulership of God by his Spirit. And he just doesn't fear that there's going to be a kingdom of God coming to get rid of his kingdom. Like, Satan rules, and the last thing he wants is God's rulership. His whole rebellion was to usurp God's rulership. He wants to reign. And the church is called to be the, like we were talking about, to be the rulership of God in this age, the kingdom. But she's just not doing it, and Satan is just totally unconcerned. But this man-child, he knows, and really the dragon has no choice, in my opinion. If the man-child is left alone, God has a rulership in this age, and God has his kingdom here. And Satan has to stop it. His whole rebellion is about not allowing God his rulership. And so he has to try to devour the man-child. And God basically says, not these, buddy. And he takes them. And I think that's a picture of the first fruits rapture. And so he takes the man-child up into the heavens. And Satan says, I can't let them go. And he chases them. And he chases them up into heaven. And does God just let the dragon get there? Of course not. What's he met with? Michael and his angels.
Hallelujah.
You can't come any further. There was no more room found for the dragon in the heavens, and he's cast to the earth, and that's the time what we call the great tribulation on the earth. Mm-hmm. And the earthly woman is pursued, and she's persecuted by the dragon because he knows his time is short. He knows how this is all going to work out. He just can't help himself. I have to destroy this group of people, this remnant. Just like in Israel of old, there was a calling for Israel. You're going to be a light to the nations. You know, and that you're going to build a temple, and this is going to be my dwelling place. And for most of their history, it lied in ruins. They went into exile, like Matt was saying earlier today. It was because of their rejection of him, the rejection of his law, that they went into exile. But there was a small, overcoming remnant who said, let's go back and rebuild the temple. You know, Zerubbabel. And also with, when Elijah's running, he says, they've all left, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I've preserved 5,000 who have not bowed knee to Baal.
Amen.
And so in the church, though the bulk of the church, in my view, is not fulfilling what God is calling, there will be a remnant. And that's God's calling on the individual saint today, is not to be overcome like the bulk of the church sadly has been over the centuries, but to be that small overcoming remnant who does submit to the rulership of God, who does manifest God's authority on the earth. And if I'm not mistaken, it's that experience, it's that fact that there is a small overcoming remnant that's holding to the position that the church is called to, that brings about the casting down of Satan. Because God's not going to let Satan destroy them, and he has to try to destroy them. And as he pursues them up into the heavens, he's cast down to the earth, and that's what brings about the great final war. And though sadly not all believers will participate in it, praise God, there will be such a group. There will be some who overcome and maintain this position and calling of the church. And it's interesting that about the man-child, he says he will rule the nations with an iron rod.
Amen.
Just as he says to the overcomers in Thyatira, they will rule the nations with an iron rod.
Amen.
And it's like we've been talking about this conference, that in the next age, it's not just given willy-nilly to anybody who's been born again. It's given to those who have been proven themselves faithful and have come to maturity, and they rule with Christ. And that's what's promised to the man-child. He will rule the nations with an iron rod. And it's these that Jesus has also have authority over the nations. And in Revelation 3:21, they will, to him who overcomes, it will be granted to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. So clearly, as we've seen from several of these verses, that it's God's plan for all things to be subjected to Christ's feet. In 1 Corinthians 15, subjected all things. And in the next age, he's going to reign until all things are brought under his feet. And we look around today and we see so much that isn't subjected to him. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. And sadly, even among believers, even among Christian groups, we see the forms of men are too often replacing the headship of the Lord. But today, God's desire is that with us, he can give Christ as head over all things to the church. And it will be through this overcoming remnant that maintains Christ's headship that the Lord will usher in the time that we've been talking about all along, is the fullness of the manifestation of his kingdom. And our prayer is, Lord, come reign over the earth, bring the kingdom that we belong to, bring the coming age that we long for, and even when we're under persecution, you're crying out for deliverance. We're not going to strike back, but we are praying that the Lord would come and bring justice. Amen. And that's done. God kind of answers our prayers through the saints overcoming and ushering in the final kingdom. So I'll just stop right there and let the saints have some sharing.
I have a question. For you, specifically. Can you repeat exactly who each character, well, the woman and the child are? I didn't quite catch that. The woman is...
the heavenly Jerusalem.
What does that mean?
Church.
In Hebrews 12 it says, we haven't come to the smoldering mountain. We haven't come to Sinai, because that pictures the Old Testament sense. We have the law. Mm-hmm. We've come to Mount Zion. And we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Even in the conclusion of the description of what we call, think of as heaven, is titled the New Jerusalem. So there's clearly a twofold system. There's earthly Jerusalem, which is, up until the conclusion, is kind of in a bad situation, called Egypt and other things. But we're coming to that heavenly Jerusalem, and this woman is talked about, I'm sorry, can I even usurp? it's talked about in a twofold way. If you look at Revelation carefully, she's at once in heaven and she's on earth. So Kent's argument, I think, is that this is the twofold woman. It's the people of God collectively, perhaps of all times, of Old Testament and New Testament saints. That from the heavenly woman, that our calling is a heavenly calling, this man-child is birthed, this overcoming remnant. You see?
The remnant is out of
the heavenly woman.
Yeah. Out of the church.
That's right.
Basically, there's the corporate group, which is the church, which is all the saints, is
all
the woman.
Believers, right.
But sadly, the church doesn't fulfill her calling to its fullness. But the man-child is the overcoming remnant who does. And that's our goal, is to be the overcomers who.
Yeah.
With respect to the earlier discussion about rewarding and that sort of thing, it seems like there's some premise to believe that there are people who are saved, but really don't have too many words to their name. They're just, we have different names for them, whatever, nominal, for lack of anything better. They would be a part of this heavenly Jerusalem kind of idea.
Right.
But when it talks about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those who overcome would be the man-child.
Mm-hmm. Basically.
Yeah. Got it.
You got it.
I'm excited about this message, brothers and sisters. You hear a lot, and I didn't want to allude to it in my sharing, but you hear a lot about kingdom now. There's even a real organized system of doctrine that I look at, and it looks pretty off, frankly, about everything kingdom now. And I'm so glad that Tom touched base and kind of gave us a picture of Christ's literal millennial kingdom, and we had a chance to share a little bit of the difference between the coming kingdom and we. The sovereignty of God put this message third because it resurrected the truth of the kingdom now. I like the verse that Kent shared in Peter, that it, in one way, and it does sound heretical to many views, that God, in one sense, we're looking for him and we're waiting for him, but in another sense, he's waiting for us. There's a verse in James, I didn't look it up, but it says the husbandman or the farmer is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth or the produce of the land to ripen. So we're waiting for him, we're looking for his appearing, but in another sense, he's looking for the maturing of this few, of this man-child, these overcomers, to usher him back. Amen.
And I mean, there's a conglomerate of different people I've read. I'd say probably number one would be Revelation commentary by Robert Govet. Secondly, probably Come Lord Jesus by Weston Mee.
I can give you a list afterward, Lindsay. There's several people that have tagged into this view.
None agree on all the details. I don't think I've ever found two that agree with all the details, but.
Does that imply I should disagree with you on some detail?
Unless you want to look like a sheep, you have to find somewhere to disagree with.
Well, I have heard, I first heard about the overcoming saints and all that probably a few years ago, and when I first heard about it, I was like, there's no way I'm going to be one of the overcomers. I'm way too sinful. Like, you know your sin better than anybody else. You know the things you do. And I was just, and I was really struggling with it. I was like, I'm just not going to be an overcomer. You're going to be raptured, and I'm going to be here. And, there's no way I'm going to make it. And then we were talking about it, and it finally just hit me. It's not because I'm this perfect person, or I'm this good person, or that I do all these good deeds. It's the Spirit working through me to work and to do good things for the Lord. But it's not a standard of perfection. And Tom shared something on Friday night, and I think he said it was in Proverbs about how righteousness is falling down. Someone falls down seven times, but they get back up every time and they go to the Lord.
Amen.
And so it really helped me to think, to be an overcomer doesn't mean you have to be perfect and you need to do all these wonderful, huge things. But it just means that you continually go to the Lord and you seek his headship and you... And yes, you're a sinner, but you stand, kind of like what you said about the sit walk stand book. You are seated, with God. He is already victorious, and I am under him, and I am submitting to him. And so the victory is already mine. I just have to continue to submit to him and pick myself up when I don't, and go back to him. And so it kind of helped me, because I realized my own sin, but it helped me realize that. But the Lord is bigger than that, and if he works through me, then that's all he's seeking to do. And that's to be an overcomer. You don't have to be this huge, famous evangelist or whatever it is, or perfect.
Great point.
I think this point, I forget who, I think maybe Tom shared, but it might have been Brad, I don't know, it's a matter of obedience.
Mm-hmm.
This matter of obedience is really key, that we would have, we get a speaking and we are obedient to that. A lot of times it goes against our human nature to do what we feel that the Lord wants us to do. And sometimes we don't do it. And that's our falling, And that the fact is, we get up. Because he says get up, so we obey him and get up and go on. But through this whole matter of overcoming, I feel that obedience is really a key.
Mm-hmm.
That we obey the speaking. He's living within us. He's speaking within us. And it's obvious in a lot of situations what we should do. And he's almost screaming at us. Sometimes you'll come across somebody and you should just present the gospel to them. It's almost like it's screaming, and sometimes it's so obvious. And that's the speaking, to present the gospel. And if we don't, that's kind of a falling. We say, oh, that's it, I can't do this anymore, I'm getting out of here. Well, the fact is, they say, get up and go on. And that's another obeying his speaking, to get up and go on and don't do it again, if you can help it. But I really see that the more I can be obedient to the speaking of the Lord, a lot of times you come to a meeting and a brother will share something or a sister will share something that's speaking to you about some change you need to make. I think you understand what I'm saying. It's on and on. It's every day we hear this. To be an overcomer, the enemy's going to be speaking in this area, and the Lord's going to be speaking in this area. You've seen those little cartoons where the devil's on one shore, and the angel's on the other shore. Well, we need to flip one and Listen to the other. That's enough of my album.
Can I make a two-minute comment on the shelves? I don't want to lose it, you know, my memory. But Michelle just quickened, by her testimony, something that someone shared a long time ago that I never got. And because, you know, this whole idea of overcoming, and people kind of pervert those verses in Revelation 2 and 3, and somehow tie them into John about they're just regular believers, it just doesn't make sense because they're talking to believers. But, you know, this idea of overcoming is not, we're not becoming, you know, rip your shirt out and have a big S on there, or O on there. Overcomer, we're a conquering one, we're a super Christian, and we're putting one Christian above another. Brothers and sisters, this is just a return to normal. Mm-hmm. I like when Michelle said, this is not a super Christian. This is just returning to what's normal. This is what God has for us. He wants us to be overcomers. And just like he had the remnant, Zerubbabel and Nehemiah that went back and built the temple, that was his norm for everybody. But there was just a few that went back and did it, ultimately for the whole nation. So that was good, Michelle. I appreciated that.
And the few who went back, like you said, it was for the whole nation. They kind of stood in the gap. And the same thing is true, like Tom said. In eternity future, they're all overcomers. The eternity future, they're all reigning with Christ. But it's those who kind of stand in the gap now that bring the manifest kingdom today. If there's no one who ever holds to the kingship of God, I know it's an absurd hypothetical, as we're told prophetically it's not true, but if no one ever held to it, it would go on forever waiting for the Lord's coming. But we know prophetically that there will be some who hold to the testimony of Jesus and bring it about. And they kind of, they're holding the position that the whole church is called to. And it's not as though they're called above the church. No, you're just called as a believer to be the expression of God through the church. And also along with what Michelle said, and also what Stan said, like Stan was saying that it's through our obedience. And in Philippians it says, because of his obedience, Christ, that God gave him the name above every name. Christ was exalted and glorified because of his obedience, and the same is true of the rest of the believers. When we learn in this age to submit to the Lord, to hear his voice, to be obedient to his voice, just like a Christian is called to do, that is what we're glorified for, is our reward in the next age. Amen. And in that verse in Revelation 19 that I read about the bride making herself ready, it starts by saying, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Give him the glory, for the bride has made herself ready. The bride makes herself ready, so let's praise the bride. No, the bride is making herself ready, but like Norm shared earlier, it's all the grace of God.
Yeah, it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed. Right. She made herself ready. But it was given, but she made herself.
So really, sorry.
That kind of connects with one of the parables Jesus taught about the wedding clothes that were provided for the wedding guests. Now, they didn't earn them, they put them on, but they were provided.
That's right.
And they were the righteousness.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to say something about concerning Michelle's testimony as well. I think for a lot of us, we have that sentiment that I am so sinful. We know ourselves. And I think the devil can use that if we let him. Overcoming doesn't mean that we're not sinful. If that were the case, the Apostle Paul might not be an overcomer, because he classified himself as the chief of sinners. And in him, within his flesh, dwelt no good thing. And, you know,
right. We
have to confess that's us. I used to think, when I first got saved, I used to think the scripture in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, who can know it? I thought that was referring to the unsaved. Until I lived for a little while. And then I realized, yeah, that's me. And we aren't worthy. Oh, we are not worthy. The prodigal son, that was his favorite saying, you know, when he was coming back, he rehearsed his little speech. Father, I am not worthy to be your son. And, you know, that's not our prerogative. You know, the father didn't even pay any attention to him. He just said, bring out the fatted calf, the ring, the shoes. And what Tom said this morning at the end of the meeting, is what we need to do with that. That's how we deal with that. We go to the Lord. Every time we fail, every time we sin, even the smallest thing, go to the Lord, just go to the Lord. And he is quite willing. In fact, Stan and I were talking earlier, he delights in washing our feet. And so don't let Satan take that aspect and condemn us, because it's the Lord who has justified us.
Yeah, I'd like to say something about being an overcomer, because we all have this thought, like Michelle, you know, well, maybe some great spiritual leader, you know, an overcomer. Actually, I think we're going to be in for a great surprise.
Amen.
I think in the next stage, there's going to be a whole lot of people there we never heard of for overcomers. In fact, there's a few scriptures that hint at this. The Lord says, many who are now are first will be last. And the last first. Doesn't mean there won't be, he says, many now who are first will be last. There will be some who will be first. Charles Stanley's probably going to be an overcomer. He's well known, okay? But I think there's going to be a whole lot of little nobodies who don't have a lot of gift, don't have a lot of pizzazz, and not in a big position, but who are really seeking to be faithful and love the Lord and follow the Lord. And there's three little keys. I don't claim to have all the answers on this verse about overcoming the enemy, but just to share a couple things. They overcame him first because of the blood of the Lamb. He's the accuser. And one of his big jobs is when I mess up, is he comes and accuses me. That's just the way you are. You're a sorry old sap.
That's right. That.
I remember, never forget one time, I was in the shower one morning. I don't even remember what it was, but this Satan, I didn't realize it was Satan. This is where I got the lights on, Mark. I'm in the shower, I'm getting these thoughts about you this way, you're that way. You know you have this terrible sinful tendency. You know you have this terrible sinful way. All of a sudden, this verse rose up into me. Listen to this. And I spoke it out in the shower. And the verse says, who is he who condemns? God is justified. And I realized Satan was condemning me. Not for what I'd done, but for who, quote, quote, I was. First of all, we have to have a little clarity here. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I only recently got a good bit of clarity myself. I got some good news for everybody tonight. You are not a sinner. You are a saint. You are now we are children of God. It just hasn't appeared yet what we are. While I'm thinking about it, on my website I have a series called Victorious Christian Life. Go there and read the first three lessons. You will get clear, I think. It took me 37 years to get clear about the picture, about what's going on inside of us. Who we are, a new creation in Christ. We are a child of God. The sinner is who we were. Now, the flesh, which is our old life, the sinner is still there, so it's very active, and it seems like us, right?
Yeah.
You look at the New Testament, three or four times in the New Testament, it calls the believer sinner, but he's not talking of who they are according to their constitution as a child of God. He's talking according to their practice. They're a sinner because they're acting that way. Like I have a dog, his name is Zach. Sometimes he acts up. Actually, a lot of times he acts up. I say, you monkey. Is he a monkey? No. He's a Shetland sheepdog. But he's acting like a monkey. He's acting up like monkeys do, right? Well, you check in the Bible that four times, I think it is, three or four times, it says about a sinner. But he's talking about what you are according to your behavior, you Christians. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you sinners. He's talking about their behavior. James is talking about that there. He's not talking about who you are. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now we are children of God. So one thing we have to stand on is I am not a sinner. Yes, I still have a sinful nature within me. I've got a lot of problems. Comes bothers me all the time. But I am not a sinner. I am a child of God. And the more we realize this, the more we stand this, the more strengthened we'll be in our faith and walk in that way. Okay. So we have a word, do we not only overcome them by the blood? Make a mistake. When we sin, we confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us.
Right.
When the devil accuses us, look what you did. No, I already confessed that. Or if he excuses who we are, you just like that. No, I'm a child of God. So we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We have to stand with what the word says. We have to stand. No, I don't have to act this way. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. That's my testimony. I am not here to be trying to just struggle through. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Thank you, Lord. I'm submitting myself to you today as one who's been raised to walk in newness of life. I am a new creation. We have to stand on the truth and the Word of God who we are. And we have to, the devil wants us always to please our soul life. The devil comes along with our flesh and says, do this, enjoy yourself, enjoy this thing, enjoy this worldly thing, enjoy this sin, enjoy this pleasure, enjoy the way you are. That's our old soul life, which is not pleasing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. All an overcomer does is when they realize what's going on, they say, Lord, thank you, let me crucify with you. Lord, I can do nothing except apart from you. And we practice, and we practice, and we practice, and we practice to obey the Lord and agree to die to self. Take up our cross and die to self and follow him. But it's a practice. It's a process. And we're going to run in such a way as to win, which means we're running in such a way to win. Okay, I'm an athlete. I'm running such a way to, oh, I fell down. I just quit.
Yeah.
Is that running to win?
Yeah.
Absolutely not. You ever seen a race where a guy, you know, was way back, he's never going to make it, but he didn't quit running. He ran like he was going to win. He got up and he ran again. That's the way we got to be, brothers and sisters. We're going to make a lot of mistakes, a lot of sins. We're going to yield to the flesh a lot. But we're going to run in such a way as to win, which means we get up and we go on. We endure through every obstacle, through every failure. Say, Lord, okay, yesterday was a bad day. I blew it, Mark. Amen, Lord. Thank you. Today you are my life. Today I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the word of our testimony. It's not, I don't think I can make it today. Today, Lord, I can do all things through you, Lord, who strengthens me. And we stand on that word and we get up. We yield ourselves to God. To be 100%. We're leaving, Lord, today I leave everything to follow you. And then there's going to be some times throughout the day we're going to be tested, right? But if we set our course every day, feed on the word, stay close to the Lord, there's every one in this room the Lord can equip, empower, and give grace to what? To be an overcomer.
Amen. Several years ago, Steve Green, the author of Popwatch, released a song that was not heard very much. It kind of didn't get played very much, but it was really, it fits in with what Kit shared tonight, and that is, remember the song, I don't remember the title of the song, but it goes something like this. When God's kingdom come, oh, what a difference. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that song?
Mm-hmm.
Not many. Steve Green, what's that? That nobody remembers that, but that makes my point. That makes my point because he's a popular artist, and he released a lot of songs, and people love his things. Still do. I mean, he's not gone anywhere, but. But that really, if you listen to the words of that song, it really expresses kind of what Kent shared tonight here. When God's kingdom come, oh, what a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And what it is that there's as Christians, in our heart, we are longing for what we've been talking about in this conference, is for God's kingdom to come.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we need to have to examine ourselves, what is the purpose? Why are we longing for that? What is our motive for wanting his kingdom to come? And if all of us would be honest with the Lord first and with ourselves and with each other, we'd have to say, because, Lord, we want to be taken out of here. You know, over this particular year, it's really been a tough year. Think about it, all the things that have happened this year. the recession and how bad things have been. And then, of course, so many things have changed socially in this country. Mm-hmm. I mean, things I never thought I'd ever see, yeah. You know. Mm-hmm. Lyrics. Oh, these are the lyrics?
Now you can see.
These are all the lyrics? I guess. Yeah. He will set up his kingdom within you. That's not the first part of it, I think. I know we're missing.
You can scroll it, man.
Looks like it's gone out.
That would be a joyful noise.
But go ahead, read it. I think it's the words are great.
He will set up his kingdom within you, filling the void with delight, taking dominion over selfish desires, transforming the darkness to light, transforming the darkness to wonderful light. And then the chorus is, when his kingdom comes, what a difference when things are in earth as they are in heaven. When all has been settled and my heart is his throne, oh, what a difference when his kingdom comes. Oh, that I would be his perfect dwelling place. Oh, that my king would fill the empty space. Then flood every part, sanctify this temple, then build his throne in my heart.
So in that song, there's this sentiment of when his kingdom comes, everything is going to be okay. And we're just waiting for that to happen, when his kingdom comes. But as Kent was sharing tonight, you know, we're already in his kingdom. And I asked the question, you know, we have to examine ourselves as to what is our motive for wanting the kingdom to come. And we would have to confess most of our motives, really, is a selfish motive. We want to be taken out of here. We don't want to experience all of the things that have happened. So that's one of the five motives. But really, that, according to what Kent shared tonight, certainly that can't be our desire. Because if it is our desire, how is he going to come? He shared I like that verse in 2 Peter. Waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. How is his coming going to be hastened if we are here concentrating on wanting to be taken out of here? Where is the preparation? Where is all the things that we need to do to hasten his coming? I was impressed with the verses in Matthew 24. And to a certain extent, if we're those as overcomers, we're doing what we're going to be doing. Think about that. We're doing what we're going to be doing.
That's right.
I repeat that. If we really are his overcomers, then we're doing now what we're going to be doing when his kingdom comes. And I like this verse about Ken in Matthew 24, where he talks about the faithful servant. He says, you know, this faithful servant, he was giving to the household, you know, the proper time and all that. It says, blessed is he that slave whom his master will find doing when he comes. So what was the slave doing? Now what is he going to be doing in the coming kingdom? The last part. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. We're going to still be serving. That's service, right? And then we're going to still be serving.
Amen.
So that's the point of time. We on one hand we want his kingdom to come, and even we pray. The Lord even taught us to pray, right? You know, thy kingdom come, right? On earth as it is in heaven. But on the other hand, I think when we have the proper view, we realize that we are preparing him to come. We're even hastening his coming. Mm-hmm. In fact, some of you brothers may remember somebody said a long time ago, we can't, by living the life, we hasten the Lord's coming.
Yeah.
You know? And so anyway, I'm just impressed with this sharing tonight. Yes, the kingdom is already here, you know, and all what we're doing in this kingdom is what we're going to be doing. But the more faithful we are, and the more we are overcomers in the kingdom today as the church that ushers us into the millennial kingdom. Right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think we should be lamenting, I mean, I have to confess, I'm talking about myself, not about you. Yeah, the Lord, take me out of here. it's getting pretty rough.
Yeah.
And I know it's going to get rougher. I really believe that. For the young people particularly, it's not going to be a very pleasant place to live. So it's going to be more of a tendency for us to be taken out. But we need to have a different heart. We need to have, Lord, I'm for your coming, and I want to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
I like that, again, another verse down here. The bride has made herself ready. You know, it's not like the bride is making herself ready by doing all those things that will prepare her, will prepare for his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting down here, what is the fine linen? The fine linen is what? The righteous deeds of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the fine linen is.
Mm-hmm.
So I like this message. You know, on one hand, we're waiting, but on the other hand, we're not waiting. On one hand, we're participating. Right. Even
right.
Thank you, Lord.
Does that mean our righteous living is hastening the Lord's return? Does that mean that unrighteous living is delicious?
There's a verse that might connect with that. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow concerning his coming, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard an explanation of that verse that there will be a last person to complete the church. And part of the reason that the Lord is delaying his coming is to not lose anyone. And in that sense, we can hasten his coming by being obedient to the Great Commission.
There's a popular book out. Unfortunately, the gospel message in it is terrible. But the theme of the book is good, and it's the one thing you can't do in heaven. And the one thing we won't do in heaven that we can do now that glorifies God is lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad that the book has the gospel screwed up, but the theme is
I love that verse that you shared from we have it on our wall at home. I guess that we really like it too. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I like the fear not. don't follow me. Trust and obey. And fear not, because it's his good pleasure. He desires to give you us the kingdom.
He's on our side. He doesn't want us to fear. In fact, fear not is the most repeated command in the entire Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know that?
I've heard it 360.
Fear not. And he's for us. He's 100% for us. Why are we all here this weekend? We're not here because we're on a heavy trip of how we have to equip ourselves or whatever, deny ourselves. The Lord is here to encourage us.
Mm-hmm.
He wants some people to run the race. There's not one person here that he hasn't brought here. And that means everyone here, God believes, we all can make it to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us can be equipped us. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We all have the same grace and the same faith. We can trust the Lord and believe Him. We just have to give our will, trust and obey every day. Trust and obey. Make it our aim. We have to aim for something. We're here to see something, Stan, that there's a race we're in and a prize to be won. That's part of the reason we're here, to be reminded. Maybe some of us have served time. But we can all run for the prize. We're all in the race, and we can all run in such a way as to win. The Lord is for every one of us.
down a reward will be given to those who love his appearing.
He shared with me one time the last verse, was it the last, one of the last verses in Revelation? And I always think, when I think about the Lord's coming, this is a phrase that I always repeat in my prayer. Sorry. There we go. Whenever I start to think about the Lord's coming, and I'll get distracted sometimes with things of, you know, that are going on in life, and the Lord will remind me when I'm reading, he'll always throw a verse in there that just reminds me of his coming. And so when I pray, I always think about this last verse in Revelation, and he finishes. I mean, this is the perfect close to the Bible, I think, is he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And just that it ended with, come, Lord Jesus. And I think that should be our prayer.
Anyone else have anything you'd like to share?
One of the verses came to mind as you were speaking about overcoming was 1 John 5:4-5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world in our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It's available to every child of God, everyone who's born of God is overcoming the world. But it's the victory that he won, of course.
Mm-hmm. It's our faith. It's like we've talked about, it's not, like, even though that's an abused teaching, it's everything's grace as though it's apart from any sort of recompense or judgment. Mm-hmm. But in a real sense, it is all of grace, because, you know, it's our faith that overcomes the world. It's not that we have something in us that's virtuous. You know, the bride has made herself ready. Give him the glory. And, like, you know, that Revelation ends with the come, Lord Jesus. And, like Norm was sharing about the word grace, the grace of the Lord be with you all. That verse where he says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's going to happen. You're going to be the one to do it. But it's the grace of the Lord that's going to be with you all.
That's right.
So it's our faith, and by his grace, that's our only hope of the Lord coming.
That phrase an old pastor of mine used to use, that by his grace. After 40 years of being saved, I'm finally kind of understanding what he meant. But by his grace, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Maybe if we could just have a brother close this prayer.
Father, how we worship you so much for this preciousness of your word being released tonight, Lord. I personally thank you for, Lord, the ministry of the body to the body. Kent sharing and from all the members sharing, Lord. I just got so much light so far this weekend, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that I have new light on your present kingdom, that there is a present kingdom, that we are in your present kingdom, Lord, and that we have the opportunity to be faithful to help usher in your coming and your kingdom on this earth, Lord. Thank you so much for your truth, Lord. Let this word take root downward and bear fruit upward in our lives. Lord, refresh us tonight, Lord, as we fellowship, as we get a good night's rest, and we come back to hear more and learn more and share more with each other and toss these wonderful truths around, that we would be more cognizant of your headship in our lives, and that we can really truly see you as king in our lives, and really long for your appearing and your coming into concrete kingdom of Jesus. In your name we pray.
Amen.
We'll be back at the Wingate tomorrow.
What time?
9:30 or 9? 9:30 tomorrow at the Wingate. We'll have a regular meeting. We'll have a Lord's Table meeting there too. And we'll have lunch provided there tomorrow after the meeting. So hope to see everybody there. The very next exit to the just go south on the second.
If you need an
I think you have a psychological. I think there is.